My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's in chapter 4. And last week we looked at verse 30. And I would like to look at it again this morning. So I shall read the whole verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We stayed for some time last Sunday there, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now today is Remembrance Sunday, and the thoughts of World Wars are very much in our minds. Oftentimes when I am in this chapel, and it happens to be a time when there's not a service on, and I'm on my own, and sometimes have a time with the Lord, I have often read the list of names on both sides of the chapel here. I don't know if you're familiar with the names, but I sit there and I think. And I know that there's some that always remember, but so we so easily forget. Now when I go preaching to other chapels, I have a habit of allowing myself a large margin of time because I know that I'm an expert in getting lost on the way. I'm usually there about half an hour before time as a consequence of that. And I look at there at the list of names and I think. And we seem as nations and as countries so soon to forget. Then I think of the state of our land. And I think how soon we forget the blessings of God of the past. And I think how easily we forget the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that we somehow seem to have short memories. And we need to be reminded, like today, a day of remembrance. I'm not saying we don't remember other times. But we need to be reminded. And like every Sunday, we need to be reminded of the things of God. This verse is a sensitive one. You can call it, in a way, a verse that is a remembrance verse to remind us that the gospel of God and of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is a very sensitive gospel. And we are dealing with spiritual things. There, quite suddenly, we go into the realm of the personality of the Holy Spirit. How often we had dismissed him as a feeling, or merely as the lovely experience we have in singing a hymn. Thank God for that, too. Or the uplifting experience sometimes in a sermon. And how often we think of, it is a feeling, and we forget that although he touches our feelings, that he is a person. Sometimes we are misled by the grammar of the language that we have, in the English language now, where we have the neuter form, it. And the Greek is the same. And the word for spirit is in the neuter. It is it. And yet we know the references to the Holy Spirit are references to a person. It is because of the tense. It is because of the particular word, the form of the word spirit itself. But the word spirit is associated to a person. And then another word comes in, the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Holy Spirit, he says, when he has come. He has a number of names. The Comforter or the Strengthener. The Paraclete. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit. And here we have his full title. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Don't forget his work. Don't forget his person. Now then,
What are we talking about here? We are talking about the life of a believer, of a person who has an experience of the grace of God. The general title in any commentary that you'd like to look at that is faithful to the Word of God, you'll have something like this: the glorious theme of renewal. That's a title one of the most excellent commentators called Hendrickson has. The glorious theme of renewal, the biblical theme of renewal that we started at way back in verse 17 of chapter 4. It goes on way into chapter 6. Now then, what is it? It is the renewing of the spirit of our mind. It is the direction of our lives. It is the kind of person we are. You see, we can say a great deal, but really what we say is only confirmed and verified by how we are and what we do. So that the Bible again says, be not hearers only, but doers of the word. We must be hearers and we must be speakers of the word. But surely that is dismissed if it is contradicted by our lives. And so that our lives should be an outshining, as we have sung, of the radiance and of the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our aim is to glorify God. We have a tremendous responsibility in our daily lives. If we indulge in that which is worldly, we may never know the effect it had upon our hearts and grieve that heart, an unbelieving heart, and grieve the spirit. Because we are always observed in all that we do and all that we say. Now then, our aim should be to glorify God and that we might become Christ-like. So may I ask this question at the beginning? I'm asking it to myself, and it is as painful to me as it is painful to you. Are we Christ-like? I know we're different ages. We've got different faces. We've got different ways. But I'm not really asking that. Is there any cooperation in us with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit of God to be Christ-like? Is our stand for the truth that we are an argumentative person and not a declarer of the truth and one who lives it? Are we Christ-like even in our stand for the truth? Are we like unto him? Do we cling close to the person of Jesus Christ? The aim of the Holy Spirit is that we might glorify Christ, that we might be like him, and that the stamp and the mark of Christ may be upon us. We grieve him when it is not so. There are verses like this that help us about life. In the Hebrew epistle, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, holiness is the key word here, and it is a holy work. He is a holy spirit, and our path must be a holy one. Now, we have problems. We have a besetting sin, besetting sins. We have frailties of our ways, all these things. Do you remember a hymn that we sang last Sabbath morning? And a hymn that I quoted as well, and one that we know very well. But this verse, why is it there? Written by a Christian. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit had not been cancelled in his life, and yet he had grieved the Spirit many times. And he's speaking as if he were putting himself in that experience. And this is what he says: return, O holy dove, return, a sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Have you ever captured the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit? There is no breakdown in relationship, one saved, saved forever. But as a believer who's walking with the Lord, I'm desiring that the sensitivity of the presence of the Spirit may be with him. How many times in our experience do we drive him from our breast? And there is a desire in this hymn that the believer might hate those open sins, secret sins that drive him from our breast. That's the sensitivity that we are talking about, and it is a matter between God and myself, and God and yourself. It's that area of things. Now we come to the part of the verse, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Why? "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, I'm not going to stay long on the message. I'm going to be brief, clear, to the point. A span here of the work of the Holy Spirit. Saved. Are you saved? It's rather an offensive word, isn't it? Yet, it's a very wonderful word, nevertheless. Are you saved from hell? Saved for heaven? If you are not able to say that, is your faith fully trusting Jesus Christ? You might say, well, I'm presuming if I say I'm saved. You can presume the things that Christ does for you. Do you believe he's able to take you to heaven? Do you believe he's able to spare you from the torments of hell? Do you believe that faith in him will forgive you your sin? Do you believe that your good works are not good enough? Do you believe that it is the work of Christ alone that is adequate to take you there? A brief survey of that now. Look at the chapters with me. Chapter 2, verse 2. Familiar with the words, we should know them off by heart. "Times passed before I came to Christ, when I was maybe in the world or just a religious person without an experience of God, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In times past, we were the children of wrath. In times past, however good we were in our own opinion, however religious we were, in times past, we were the children of disobedience. And then something happens. It is the work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens us. That's verse 1. Makes us aware. It is the Holy Spirit that mediates Jesus Christ and takes away that term we are familiar with, the veil of unbelief. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us our need, that we are sinners, and that without Christ we are hopeless. It is the Holy Spirit that mediates the merits of Christ and applies them to our immortal souls and brings us to him. Listen to this verse in Corinthian epistle. No man, not any man, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So I cannot say Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, unless the Holy Ghost had shown me my sin, unless the Holy Ghost had convinced me of my need, unless the Holy Ghost had brought me to a place of faith and repentance, unless the Holy Ghost, by Grace had brought Christ to me and taken unbelief like a veil away from me. Unless the Holy Ghost, that unseen person, yet there, moving in my heart and in my experience, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In that same chapter 2, it says about God, in times past we were like that. Verse 4. But God, here is a divine intervention, which includes now the work of the Holy Spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Now look, what do we see at Calvary? Jesus Christ on a cross, being punished for our sin. And that punishment is complete. I don't need to be punished anymore for my sin. You don't need to be punished anymore for your sin. So that when we believe in him, we do not need to go to some interim place where we catch up on some punishment. It is complete in him. And it is a grievous sin to take away from the perfect work of Calvary. Whatever church it may be, however vast it may be, it is a grievous sin to say Calvary and, or Calvary but. We are complete in him. Rich in mercy, great in love. So there the Holy Spirit brings us to that place. And so in verse 13 in chapter 2, we are able now to say, yes, by the grace of God I have been brought to that place, and know that it is by forgiveness alone that I receive forgiveness in the sight of God and an entry into heaven. Then verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's wonderful. By the blood of Christ. Who is this Jesus on Calvary? Christ, the anointed of God, the only begotten Son of God, true humanity, true God. So we dare not take away from the completeness of the sacrifice of Calvary, else we grieve the Spirit of God. So in Christ, we are saved. Now how can this be applied for me? Still in that same chapter 2. For by grace, the grace of God, and grace is a beautiful word. It's something that comes towards us from God and overwhelms our hearts and our souls. For by grace are you saved through faith. Where did this faith come from? I often believed. Ah, but this believing is different. For by grace are you saved through faith. Where did this faith come? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What strange faith it is. Whatever trial or affliction we may be going through, whatever sorrow or despair may be ours, that faith will never let us go. We are his forever. Saved. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the text again. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now here's another word. Saved. Sealed. Those who are saved, he will seal. What is the ordinary meaning for a sealing? We might say, well, here it is. Supposing now this were some kind of envelope I have in my hand here. And then there is a flap going over, and I put there a seal. And so that it has a mark there of ownership. And also, if it is a letter, and we are epistles of Christ, a mark also, a surety of its destination. There's that as well. All that is there. But there is more here. That is wonderful. It is linked with verse 13 in chapter 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's been a great debate about what tense there is there when we're talking about after that ye believed. In the first edition of the newest translation of the Bible, the International Translation, that they have when ye believed. But in the present translation, they have corrected it. Now, there is a debate. There is an aorist tense, a complicated one. And you have to take the context and a great deal into consideration. But there seems to be little doubt on a very careful study, and it can be a careless study, that there is an interval of time here so that the authorized version has clung to that which is true. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, saved. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now you might say, you are saying that. Now then, I want you to consider these verses. And to consider the verse here, verse 13, and the one that we are looking at. After that he believed, or when you believed. What do names like this mean to you? I had a very long list, but I've had to cut it down. John Owen. Goodwin, Smeaton, or the Westminster Confession. Now that's just a tiny little instance from a long list of the great evangelical names. And the Westminster Confession, what do? They allow for the interval of time between believing and being saved and being sealed. I'll read you a quote by John Owen, who perhaps would be the most reserved of all. The truth is, speaking of this verse, the truth is both faith and sealing and all other spiritual mercies, as to the goodwill of God bestowing them, are at once granted in Jesus Christ. That is, they are in total granted in Jesus Christ. But as to our reception of them and the actual instating of our souls in the enjoyment of them, or rather, as to the exerting of themselves in us, they have that order, a sequence, which either the nature of the things themselves requires, or the sovereign will of God both allotted to them. Saved, sealing. Completes in Christ, but in our reception of them and in our exerting of them, there is an order. Why is there an order? And the only reason he gives is this: because it is the sovereign will of God that it should be so. It's very plain, isn't it? And a very weighty person to use in this great teaching. Now, what is? We call it the baptism of the Spirit. We call it the unction of the Holy Spirit. We call it the fullness of the Spirit, with one exception, when the fullness of the Spirit is used in another context. Now then, what is it for? Now, what is it, the primary function of the Holy Spirit in sealing? Now, we have had many Bible studies that have gone into 6 and 12 weeks regarding the fullness of this work. But let me, in 1 or 2 minutes, now bring the main aim. It is in order that the believer might be able with power to glorify Christ, and that the preacher might be able to preach the gospel, not in word only, but with power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, that every believer might be given power to witness to the saving grace of God. That is its primary function of this experience, that we might be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, it is a mark of ownership. Yes, it is a confirmation of our destination. Yes, it is that, but it is also this, that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that there is this great and wonderful experience, that we suddenly realize that we have been used by God, for God, that we are radiant in our witness, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ask, seek, knock. You'll have experiences like this. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, we knew we were the children of God. But here now he grants us another work of the Spirit, so that we might be able to declare with power the unsearchable riches of God. Saved, sealed, secured. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what is the day of redemption? Now, there is a sense, and it's correct to say so, that you could say you go back into your experience. It may be over a period of time, and the day may actually be a number of days, or quite a number of days. And you might say, well, there was a time when these things became real to me, and then I knew I was the Lord. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I was a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the religion that I had suddenly became a living thing, and that I knew. And you can say regarding that time, if I may put it in a hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Redemption means salvation that was paid for on Calvary by Jesus Christ. So we can say, my day of redemption. And that is in the shadow of the day of redemption, when Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary 2,000 years ago. We can say the day of redemption. And the time that you trusted the Lord was your day of redemption. Have you such a day? Search your heart. There is also a sense that if we die before the Lord comes a second time in glory, that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And Peter puts it like this, receiving the end of your faith, do you remember the rest? Even the salvation of your souls. So you can say the day of your redemption. That is the day when you went into the full realization of it. And though you held it by faith on earth, faith turns into sight and hope is realized, and love continues, because we shall love him forever. It is our day of redemption, and we can see the fullness and the splendor and the magnitude of our redemption and our salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All those are correct, but that is not the fullness of the meaning here. There is a day, which is the day that can be referred to as the culmination of all things, when time shall cease, when nations will war no more, where men will trample in greed upon each other no more, where lashing tongues will lash in gossip or malice no more, where the gospel and the preaching of the gospel will cease. It is the end. It is a time of his coming in glory and in power. It is a time of the culmination of all things. It is a time of judgment when millions will be condemned to perdition and final destitution and torment, and millions will be confirmed in their faith, and those who are alive at the time will be gathered in, and together we will enjoy the wonderful words, "Come into my kingdom, ye that are faithful." It is called also his day. His day. Oh, glorious day. Oh, wonderful day. His day. The day of redemption. We are sealed for then, and in one way, it's as if the parcels were opened then. In one way, it's as if we saw our owner in the most wonderful, magnificent way, as if it was forever new then, in one way. But we knew him from the time we were saved and came to him. But this is that great day called the Day of Redemption. Who did this all this for me? The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who dealt with me, who brought me, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we come back now to the appreciation. And grieve not. The Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, marked men. Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is that your experience? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? These things exist now. As it is written, "For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." No, none of these will separate us. Persecution or sword or famine. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Inseparable, the work of the Spirit, quickening us, bringing us, convicting us, and bringing us to Christ. And then we are saved, and then he seals us, and then we are secured. And then we shall come to that day of redemption and rejoice in glory forever. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. These are our affairs, the affairs of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thee to have mercy upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.